awesome. So happy Resurrection Sunday, everybody. And I can remember years ago, there was a greeting that we used to say that he is risen, and he is risen indeed used to come back. And I wonder if maybe we could participate in that together. Isn't that great? So, indeed he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. And indeed is an interesting term that we use, because indeed is like an emphatic thing. It has actually happened. It has actually taken place. And this morning, what we do is we celebrate the actual event that took place in history. But even more so than that, Sunday has been set up as a time for the church to honor and recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week. Every single week. That's why we go to church on Sunday. Some people say, why don't we honor the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath holy? Why don't we go on Sabbath? And that's fine. This isn't like a time for a doctrinal thing where we're going to get into who's a what's it and whatchamajiggers. But the reality is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave early Sunday morning. And the Christian church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single Sunday they open their doors. Every single time that we come together, it is for the purpose of celebrating one of the most magnificent things that happened in history. You see, there's many different avenues that could have been chosen for Jesus to come to us. The prophets had talked about Jesus coming through a virgin and through a virgin birth and all the different things that took place. But there was one thing that was immovable that had to happen, and that was that there needed to be a death sacrifice to cover our sins. It had to happen that way. And it's one of the most tragically beautiful things in history. It's something that's difficult for people outside of the body of Christ to really grasp. They say, what a violent thing, what a horrible situation, what a terrible thing to have happen, that Jesus would need to be brutally put to the cross and that he would have to die this anguishing death. Why was it so ugly? Why was it so awful? If God is a loving God, then why did it have to happen this way? And the beauty is that because God is a loving God, it happened that way. And this morning, I just want to take a few moments with you. If we could collectively just begin to embrace the idea of what Jesus has done, is that on Easter morning, the world changed. And from the moment that Christ rose from that grave, that people who knew Jesus Christ began to see that there was a meaning and a purpose that was even beyond their own understanding. Resurrection Sunday was the beginning of something that nobody anticipated. Nobody saw what was going to happen. These 12 men were afraid. Their friends and those who had followed Christ were afraid, and they were cowering in the corner, so to speak. And they were the women that were going, they weren't going anticipating to see Jesus standing in the garden. They were going anticipating to put ointment upon the body and to dress the body, because they hadn't done it properly. It was going into the end of the what was about to happen was that the Passover was ending. Sabbath was beginning, and they weren't allowed to do the things that they were supposed to do. They had to get them into the tomb, and they had to leave them. And so in the morning on Sunday, they were going to anoint the body and properly prepare it for the burial that happened. They weren't going anticipating that Jesus was going to be addressing them. That's why when they got to the garden and someone was standing there, that someone to them didn't even look like Jesus, because I don't know if that's ever happened to you when you see somebody outside of their context. How many bankers have you run into, tellers you've run into at the store or something, and you're like, I know you from somewhere? Because you don't see them in their environment. You don't see them. So what was happening is he walked up to them and he began to talk to them, and they did not recognize him because they were not anticipating the things that Jesus had said. And the beauty of what took place in that moment, could you imagine being there and having your eyes opened to the fact that you are looking at Jesus Christ? He's standing there having been brutally murdered, and he's standing in front of those ladies. Boy, they took off in a hurry. And then when they told the disciples, there was doubt in the air. And you'd say, well, if you look back at Scripture, remember, they didn't have Scripture to look back on. They didn't have the New Testament to go, wait a second, what did he say in Matthew chapter what? What happened was, is it was almost like a Rubik's Cube coming together at the very end. It was like all those things started to line up. Wait a second, he said this, he said that, he said this was going to take place. And they took off for that tomb. This morning, what we do is we are sitting here together collectively as the church of God, the bride of Christ. That's what the church is. And we are here because of that amazing sacrifice that took place. We are here because of those events that unfolded. And I want to share a section of Scripture with you this morning that's going to be found in the first letter that Peter wrote. And he was actually writing this letter to some slaves that had given their heart to the Lord, and they had radically gotten saved. And Peter is writing this letter to people who were not only figuratively in slavery, they were physically enslaved. And I want to read a section of this Scripture to you, and I want you to see the heart of one of the men who said, Jesus, I will never allow this to happen. I would never allow you to go through what you're telling me you're going to go through. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this have you been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Listen to this. Remember, he was our example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Peter is laying this out and letting people know that this is something that you have had the revelation of Jesus Christ come into your life. There is a cycle that you are in, and you are a part of Jesus revealing this beautiful picture to you. There's a couple of things this morning that I want to be able to look at with you as we go back through some of these verses together. The statement that we're going to be hanging on to this morning is those who turn to Jesus are delivered from both the power and penalty of sin. Those who turn to Jesus are delivered from both the power and the penalty of sin. The two aspects that I want to share with you is that sin has power and that sin has a penalty. Sin is something that was discovered initially in the garden by human beings. We're not sure exactly in the timeline of eternity when this big clash between Lucifer and God took place. But we know from the prophets that there was some kind of opportunity that was given. And the Bible says that a third of the heavenly hosts joined Satan and fell. And at some point in that timeline, while creation was existing in the beautiful setting that God had created, He, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Somewhere along the line, we find out that Satan begins to introduce some things to the human nature that were not the intention of God. And we are given the exact moment when sin entered human history. They were presented with an opportunity. They received it. They did it together. They turned from God. And just like maybe some of the decisions you've made in your life, they did not realize the repercussions until the action had already taken place. Once they fell into that place, they began to see the power and the penalty of sin. Two eternal people were now given a death sentence. Not because God is unloving, uncaring, but because God had made it so very clear that sin requires a penalty to be paid. God cannot occupy the same space as sin. God does not work in sin. God does not use sin. God does not orchestrate this world through the merits of sin. God is separate from sin, and He wants to be united with us who are sinful. In His mercy, He begins in Genesis chapter 1, all the way through to the Gospels. He begins to demonstrate how difficult it is. I would even go a step further, how impossible it is to be in relationship with God without a Savior. We're introduced to the Ten Commandments. We're introduced to the law. The law is extensive. The first five books of the Bible begin to demonstrate people coming out of a land of slavery, coming into the promised land. Before you go into the promised land, here's some things that you have to do. Here's how you need to conduct yourself. Here's how you need to dress. Here's how you need to act. Here's how you need to eat. Here's how you communicate with one another. There's laws upon laws upon laws. And we find out when Jesus comes that even the slightest tilt of any of those separates us from God. Even the slightest jolt, even thinking about it for a moment. And then we find out in this section of Peter that what is happening is that Jesus actually began to go through a transference from a perfect God to bearing the sins of the world upon Himself, so much to the point that God turned away from Him. It says this, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He Himself bore our sins. I want to talk with you for a moment about the penalty that is given to us, that is laid out for us, that we can actually be delivered from this penalty of sin. Those who turn to Jesus are delivered from both the penalty and the power of sin. We're going to look for a moment. I'll put it up on the screen for you, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We want to see exactly what happens here on this tree aspect. In verse 22, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Does this sound familiar? This is all the way back in Deuteronomy. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. And here's where we find out what Jesus actually experienced and went through. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Help us, Jesus. For a hanged man on the tree, someone who is on the tree is cursed. Paul says it again in Galatians chapter 3, referring to this encounter. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And how did he become that curse? For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus became the curse. Jesus took on the curse. And he did it by the law. And you would say, well, he was sinless. That's exactly right. But remember, we're talking about a transference now. What's taking place is the only way that I can justify a particular penalty being levied upon someone else is if they are not currently already guilty for that crime. If Jesus was already guilty, it would make no purpose at all to just heap more guilt upon him. He had to be sinless, because he was about to take on not just one sin, not just two sins. Everything was about to be transferred onto him. Not just partial, not just a little bit. Everything. And so therefore, the sacrifice needed to be completely pure and sinless. No point in piling on more sin on someone who is already in sin. Again, we see in Isaiah, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, look at this, make many to be accounted righteous. Jesus was not just making the Jewish nation righteous. He was not just making the disciples righteous. Jesus was going to make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. He was going to take them on. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, the only way that he could do this is if he was sinless. Something that I want you to see that Peter tagged on at the end. He said, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want you to see something that happens. Sin causes us to stray. Sin is something that causes us to stray. We can be delivered from the power of sin, but sin has this pull on us that makes it possible for us to get caught up in the wiles of the world. I don't know if this is something that you can relate to, but I have a sneaking suspicion that it is, but there's probably something going on in your life that you wish it wasn't. Sin causes us to stray. Sin has a pull on us. Even those who were writing hymns years and years ago, they would say that the sin is something that is pulling me away. I don't want to sin. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be like Him. And as I'm doing that, God, I hope that this thing works out. And then they find out that their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, right? And His righteousness. Because what I have is I have found myself in this cycle, and sin causes us to stray. Here's something that Peter tagged on there in that illustration with the shepherd and the sheep. I am not a farmer by any stretch of the imagination, although I do have 3 chickens. So I don't know what stage of farminghood I'm in, but I have 3 chickens and 2 cats, and whatever that person is, that's who I am. But what we find out is that something that I think wouldn't be a big stretch for me to say is that sheep probably don't know that they're lost. When the shepherd is going out and looking for the sheep, and the shepherd happens upon the sheep, he's not leaning up against a tree going, "I was wondering where you were. I was scared. Didn't you know that I was lost?" The sheep is probably just sitting somewhere eating. Completely oblivious that he or she is lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's a good chance that somebody's lost. They don't know it. Have you ever been lost before? Before the GPS days, right? You're just driving along. This is beautiful. This is great. One time when I was new to this area, and I was going, I was heading to Pittsburgh. But very quickly, I saw something that said, "Welcome to Ohio." I had no idea that I was heading to Ohio until the sign said, "Welcome to Ohio." And I said, "I'm going the wrong way." I was a number of hours going the wrong way, apparently, just happy. I was listening to the music. I was, you know, you're just driving along, waiting for 79 to appear. And it never did. It was they removed the exit for that 1 hour that I was out there on 80. It just disappeared. But I was oblivious to the fact that I was lost until an indication was given to me that I was indeed going the wrong way. Sin causes us to stray, and it causes us to stray in such a way that we are literally oblivious to the fact that we are going the wrong way. I'm reminded also of a film. I won't mention the name. I'm not endorsing it. There's a scene where the two travelers are heading down the interstate, and they are on the wrong side of the highway. And they're traveling down the highway just yucking it up. And somebody who is going the correct way is riding along with them on the other side of the barrier. And the person on the other side is panicked, of course. They roll down their window and they begin to shout to them, "You're going the wrong way!" They look at each other and they say, "How does he know where we're going?" One of the funniest moments in movie history. But that's what happens to us sometimes, is even when an indication is given to us, we go, "How do you know? What makes you so smart? How do you know everything?" And all along, somebody is saying, "You're going the wrong way. Watch out. All we like sheep have gone astray," and the sheep is not out looking for the shepherd. The shepherd is out looking for the sheep. We can be delivered from this power. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd. I wonder if you could read that one phrase with me. But have now returned to the shepherd. I wonder this morning, have you returned to the shepherd? Have you heeded the warning in your life? Have you said, yes, in fact, I am going the wrong way, and the power of sin is gripping me? Because something that is clear also is that in order to be delivered from the power of sin, it is required that there is a death and a new life for deliverance. It requires death and new life. There needs to be a complete turnaround. There needs to be not a 360. Oh, there needs to be a 180. I need to go the other way. How many of you know that when I was traveling on Interstate 80 heading west, that I was not going to do me any good to get off the ramp and get back on 80 heading west, going there, I turned around. No, I needed to go the other way. In order for this to take place, death needs to happen and a new life needs to be rebirthed in us. Being delivered from the power of sin is much less about me even changing my activities in the beginning. I need to realize that I'm going the wrong way. Let's stay on the traveling analogy if we can, since I'm so good at going the wrong way. Is what if I realize I'm going the wrong way, but I have to wait until the next exit? Have you ever seen that person that turns around in the do not turn around thing? I've been so tempted to do that a number of times. We can just turn around right here. And my conscience goes, don't you dare. We have to be able to recognize it. And then those last moments that you're in that, you're like, oh, because what happens is now is I hate going the wrong way, right? All of a sudden, now that you're aware of it, you're like, I got to turn around. I'm going to go up this exit ramp and back down it the wrong way. I've done that before too. With two elders in the car. And they were like, what are you doing? Oh, man, you're going to hate driving with me after this message. But honestly, I'm a good driver. It's just easy to point out the bad parts. So we have to be able to, it's once you recognize it and you're going that wrong direction, you instantly go, I know now I'm losing time, now it's a waste, I've got to turn around. And that's what happens to us, is we have to say, something needs to happen. I need to be delivered from this. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Completely different picture now. A beautiful painting, so to speak, of saying, this is that time. This is that moment. It is no longer I who live. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want you to see that this puts some responsibility on you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. Our minds can be transformed under the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can see it says, if you have been raised, then there's a seeking. Now all of a sudden, the sheep does have a responsibility. The sheep does have to do something that is not natural to the sheep. I need to seek. I need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That puts some responsibility. I gave my life to Jesus. Now it's up to him. I hope he can save me. right? Some people do that. They're like, oh, well, I did my part. I hope he can figure this mess out. But there's something that now needs to happen. A renewing, a transference is going to take place. In verse 2, it says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. That's a responsibility for me. I don't know. I don't think this is not working. You know, I gave my life to Christ and look at this. I still have all these problems. We don't all of a sudden hover above the situations of the earth when we give our lives to Christ. We still live on a planet that is dealing with all kinds of issues, still dealing with all kinds of things. We now have to know how to function as a believer and follower in Jesus Christ. That's where we need to begin to dwell. Not in saying, well, I'm saved and so now I can do whatever I want to do. That's not how salvation works. Now I need to begin to do something that is actually unnatural. I need to seek out the shepherd. I need to turn from my ways. I need to realize, wait a second, I'm not supposed to be in this beautiful field munching on this grass. I'm supposed to be somewhere. The shepherd is probably calling me. And that's a long way to come back around to, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. But Adam wasn't seeking him. And he needed to be. He needed to be. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. To be delivered, we must turn to Christ. Psalm 80 says this, restore us, O Lord of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Deliver us. Restore us. Come to us. We have a Savior that desires for these things to take place. In Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Oh God, would that be true in our day? Oh God, would that be true that there would be a people that would just turn to God with their whole heart? Why? Because he says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. Last week we talked about it this way. We said, you're that close. Jesus said to the young man that was the Pharisee, once he came to the question, Jesus said, you're that close. You're almost there. You're not far off from heaven. You're not far off from kingdom understanding. This morning, I wonder if we could get to a place where we would say, you know what, I've given my life to Christ, but why are all these things still piling up on me? Well, God has given you a heart to know that he is the Lord. The reality is that the death on the cross changed everything. Everything that happened on the cross changed history, changed the way that human beings can interact with God. It changed the way that Jesus interacts with us. It changed the way we think on heavenly things. And as a matter of fact, is what we're going to be getting into as this series continues on next week, is we find out it is through the Holy Spirit that we are even able to comprehend that Jesus is our Savior. It changed everything. Finally, this morning, I want you to see that salvation is literally an exchange of masters. Peter, when he was writing his letter to this group of believers, that many of them were slaves, he was letting them know that being in that type of bondage is actually a picture of who we are outside of the body of Christ. The Bible tells us so clearly that you actually do have a master. Some people say, well, I don't go to church because I'm independent, I'm free, I don't need to give in to all that stuff. Bop, but up, but up. Only to find out that that person is enslaved. Enslaved how? Enslaved by the law. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you are subject to, here we go, the letter of the law. You are required to submit yourself to the law. That's how it works. That's what takes place. You must be submitted to that. Salvation is an exchange of masters. I no longer want to be enslaved to the law of sin and death. I would rather have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and my Master. There is freedom in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. There is freedom in knowing Him and in serving Him. I ask you to stand with me this morning. Salvation is an exchange of masters. I would ask you this. Have you exchanged the master in your life for the master who created you, who made it very clear what it means to be submitted under law, and then in just a brief moment in history, literally 3 days, when you think of eternity, wouldn't even show up on a timeline. And in that moment, Jesus conquered sin, death, hell. It was over. He conquered it once and for all, so that you would have the ability to have a transference of masters. Today I want to give you an opportunity to have a transference of masters. To say, today is the day that I want to give my life over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the congregation if they could, just for a moment, bow their heads. If you're uncomfortable closing your eyes, just stare at the top of your shoes. Just let this moment be between each individual and their Savior. I want you to know this morning that everything that took place a couple of thousand years ago was in full complete knowledge that today you would be in church hearing what it means to have a transference of masters. Hearing what it means to be set free from the power and the penalty of sin. This morning I would ask you, before you leave this place, to rightly and quickly ask yourself, have I given my life over to Jesus Christ? Is He, in fact, the Savior of my life? Is He my Master? He is gracious, He is loving, He is kind. He desires so much. He's right now, He's searching for you. This morning I would ask, would you allow the great shepherd, the overseer, to find you today? Would you jump out from where you're hiding? Say, Jesus, here I am. Here I am. I don't know why I was hiding from you. You love me. You care for me. This morning, if that's you, I would just ask you to lift your hand as a symbol of, today I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Today I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Just a few more moments. I believe with all of my heart that God is working a miracle in your life right now. The Master has come. This morning what we're going to do as a congregation, we're going to pray with you, not to isolate you, but we're going to join with you in celebrating this amazing, amazing response to the Word of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to become the master of my life. I confess that I am a sinner. And I ask you to come into my life. Restore me and deliver me from sin. You truly died, you truly were buried, and you rose again. And I ask your Holy Spirit to come into my life and teach me about you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next Sunday, we are starting a brand new class. It's called The Journey. And it's actually going to take place right here in the first couple of rows of the sanctuary at 9 o'clock. And we have been talking about this for a number of weeks. And it is specifically for those who have recently given their hearts to the Lord or have recently rededicated their lives to the Lord. We want to talk with you and pray with you and give you a little bit more information about what it is exactly that you have just done this morning. We don't want you to just give your heart to the Lord and then have to go out and fend for yourselves with no support, no accountability, no prayer. We want to come with you on this journey. We'd ask that if you want to be a part of that, outside on the table where the Ladies' Day signups are, all the way to the right on that table is a clipboard that has a place where you can sign up. We would love to share that time with you. If you're asking, Lord, I want to know more about what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want to have this truth worked in me. Those of you who gave your lives to the Lord, if this isn't your home church, there's a good chance that when this particular class starts, maybe you could come and be a part of it from 9 to 9:30, and then you'd be able to go to your house of worship that you have. But we would love to be on the journey with you. Starts next Sunday, 9 o'clock. It's going to be right here in the first couple of rows in the sanctuary. We're going to give that completely over to this class so that they can have a time of just being able to see what's happening. Dr. Scott Kennedy is going to be working on that class with us. And then we're also doing a continuation of that in a few weeks that Rob Blakesley is working on. We want to walk with you in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we're excited that you have made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We celebrate with special emphasis because of what it is on the calendar. But Father, we celebrate because today is Resurrection Sunday. We, the church, have gathered together to rejoice in the healing power that comes from knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for that. I pray a blessing on every single one as they go with their families, as they celebrate in the way that they do. Father, we just pray right now that there would be recognition of who you are in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.